Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before I read the passage, I'm going to explain to you what we're going to study. It will be at least a two-week study. I titled the message, Does a Person Have to Believe in the Deity of Christ to Be Saved? And the reason that has come up is I received an email from one of the men of the church here, and the way he put the question to me, and it was some time ago, he asked the question, do you think it is impossible for one to be saved if one does not believe or know or understand that Jesus Christ is God, but they understand that Christ, the Son of God, died for their sins, I wrote it wrong, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So let's read that passage. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, interesting question proposed how much a person needs to understand in order to be saved. And we pray, Lord, as we look at the Scriptures, that we might find a biblical answer, but we'll leave all judgment up to you. So guide us as we look at these verses today and think about this question and prepare us to be able to give a clear gospel message to those that are lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the question about is it impossible for one to be saved if they're not believing in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they understand Christ, the Son of God, died for their sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. In his answer, in his question, is really an answer that we'll be looking at in 2 weeks, in two parts. I'll explain that, what parts are there, even in the question that he asked, in just a minute. I know that in his email he said more than the question. He actually says, I have some thoughts on this, or even opinion on it. And I never did ask him what his opinion was. I gave him my answer. And I worked that answer a little bit differently for you in a preaching message. When I told Sanja about the question, she said, oh, that's interesting. So I thought, I had prepared this for some time to be ready to use it as a message. And I thought this is a good time to share that. It centers around the gospel. So the men will have to meet sometime. You'll be curious on how other people think about this, but I'll tell you my conclusion on it. In fact, when I got the question, I didn't just immediately answer. And I've answered that question before to other people, so I had an answer ready. But I gave it more thought, and I'm glad I did, because it just brought more clarity to my mind concerning the question. You probably don't know my answer yet. And hopefully by the end of today's message, you will get an idea of what the answer is. But let me first by starting out. The first way that I want to start dealing with the question is that the gospel of our salvation is trusting in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to begin that, you realize that when we start talking about a person being saved and what a person first believed when they got saved, and did the person really believe who Jesus Christ was? Did they really know who they were trusting in? Well, you know, those kind of things are really up to God. They might be able to clarify some things later. But when it comes to the question of who's saved and who's not, getting away from this particular question, I have a very, very difficult time understanding when I talk about people who don't know the clarity of the gospel, figuring out who's saved, who's not. I don't know if you have the same problem I have, but if they go to another church and they say, I made Jesus Lord of my life when I was 18 years old, or I got baptized when I was such and such, and I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I'm asking you, are you saved? What is salvation? Salvation is believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid totally for all your sins, and through faith in what he has done, God gives you the gift of eternal life. It's not what you did, it's what he did. and whether a person is trusting that. How many people in almost any denomination doesn't know Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? Then you ask them, well, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? Well, I go to church every Sunday, I pray. And I said, wait a minute, you're saying one thing, but you're trusting something else. Are you trusting what you just said? And, you know, people have a cross, and sometimes they got Jesus on the cross, and they still believe he died for their sins. And some people have a cross without Jesus on the cross, and they say they believe in the cross, and yet you ask them a question, why are you going to heaven? Well, I've been to confession. You know, you ask them if all their sins are forgiven. Wasn't that your message, Pete, the other week about forgiveness of sins, that we're forgiven? So anyhow, when I start talking to people, it's what the Bible talks about. If a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And when I ask a person if they're saved, if they don't tell me, yes, I'm saved because I believe Jesus Christ paid for all my sins when he died on the cross, he was buried and rose again as a payment for my sin. Now, there might be this question is, who do you think Jesus Christ is? And that really is another part of the gospel message. That's why I talk about the first thing I want to talk about is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when a person gives the gospel, how is the gospel presented? For instance, when we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, there has to be somewhere in the explanation of who Jesus Christ is. Often I do this hand gesture. You've seen it. It's a way, it's really opened a lot of people's eyes to what the gospel is. If this hand represents you and me, this wallet represents our sin, the Bible says all have sinned, that's us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin keeps us out of heaven. You can turn over a new leaf, but that don't get rid of sin. You can confess sin. That doesn't. When I always tell you that. When people tell me, well, yeah, I asked Jesus to forgive me my sins, I always ask him, what'd he say? You know, you think you just ask him and he's going to do it? God will forgive you your sins when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. But anyhow, you know, people do all kinds of things to try to get rid of their sins, but there's nothing. We are hopeless and helpless to take care of our sin. God is perfect. He's a holy and just God. He doesn't dwell in the presence of sin. To die in your sins and to be eternally separated from God. So God, who loves us but hates our sin, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, went to the cross, he lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again as a payment for our sins. And when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And when you say believe that he died for your sins, it's to believe that he died for all your sins. Not just the sins until you all of a sudden became a Christian and now you got to work on make sure you don't sin again. When he died for your sins, past, present, and future, because when he died, all your sins were future. You didn't even exist yet. And so, but if you notice what I said, God who loves us came down in the person of Jesus Christ. It's just part of the message to explain who Jesus Christ is, because who else could die and pay for your sins? And so it's really, if when you're given a gospel message, it seems like the understanding of who Jesus Christ is incorporated in that message. Now, in the United States, most people understand that so-called Christians believe that Jesus Christ is God. But say you were a missionary. Whether you went to a missionary, to a field where people never heard of God, or Jesus Christ, the true God in Jesus Christ, or whether you went to Arabia, to a Muslim city, and dared to preach Jesus Christ there, where would you start? Would you go to a village where they've never heard the gospel before and talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins? Or would you go to them and talk about how God became a man for the purpose of dying on the cross? You'd first have to explain who Jesus Christ is before you can explain what he's accomplished for you. If you went to a Muslim country, you first explain, I mean, they think Jesus is just like Muhammad, just a prophet. Well, they don't trust in Muhammad. Well, they might trust in Muhammad for eternal life, I don't know. But there's a reason we're trusting in Jesus Christ because of who he is. He's not just a prophet. He's God who became a man and died on the cross for our sins. And so when we share the gospel with someone totally ignorant, we start out talking about who Jesus Christ is, and then we talk about what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's all part of the gospel message. So certainly that has to be thought about when we start talking about does a person have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? That is, believing that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. So the first way that I said, there's two things, the way I'm going to cover that. The question that was asked was, but they understand that Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, according to 1 Corinthians. When you say Christ, the Son of God, you are declaring who Jesus Christ is. Today I want to deal with that title, the Son of God, and realize when you say the Son of God, who are you talking about? You're not just talking about a prophet. You're talking about God himself in human flesh. And so the very question, if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, by definition, according to the Bible, you're believing in the deity of Christ. And then we talk about who is the Christ? Who did the Jews think the Christ was? Well, that's next week's message, if we get done with this week's message. So what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about that title, the Son of God. Because I know, in everything that I'm going to bring out today, I know from just the way that we think. If you think like I do, I'll say it that way. Because I know that as a young person, the phrase Son of God didn't always mean to mean deity. I believed he was God, but I wouldn't think of, if I heard the title, the Son of God or Son of God, I wouldn't think, oh, that's God in the flesh. It didn't correlate in my mind that way. I knew he was, but that's because I was raised in a Christian home. But that phrase, if you believe he's the Son of God, that phrase actually means that you're believing he's deity. And one of the ways to point that out is the very beginning, when Mary is being told that she is going to be a virgin that's going to bring forth a child. It says in chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, we're going to learn in a minute why you're going to call him Jesus. But his name was already picked before he was born, even before he was conceived. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now that's all, that should clue you in when you start talking about the Son of God. The Highest, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, the Creator. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So he's going to be the Son of the Most High God, but he's going to come of the seed of David as a human being. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom shall have no, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Talk about intimacy with a man. She's a virgin. How can I have a child? I've never known a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Highest, the Most High God, shall overshadow thee. Therefore, based on that, those two things, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Other translations change that, by the way. The only begotten Son. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become sons of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. God is going to implant himself inside of Mary and come out as the seed of David. And because it's God that's the Most High overshadowing her and the Holy Ghost that's coming under her, then that which is going to be born of her is going to be called the Son of God. Well, you're talking about deity producing a human being, and the name of that title of that human being is the Son of God. Why? Because he's of God. He's God himself now in human flesh. That's what that title means. And so when we read that, you know, when you say the Son of God, you're talking about deity. I mean, that's Mary would understand that from the very beginning. That's why he's called the Son of God, is because he is from heaven, implanted in Mary, and came forth as a human being. Now, we also know, and we could trace, if we were talking about the deity of Jesus Christ just alone, we could trace back and realize that Jesus Christ is from everlasting. He didn't just come into existence. He always existed. You can see there in that one verse, there's a Trinity. There is the Holy Ghost, there's God the Father, and then that holy thing in her is the Son of God. That's God the Son. That's why we talk about a Trinity. But you know, to be fair, did you understand the Trinity when you got saved? Do you understand the Trinity now that you've been saved for X number of years? That's a complicated issue, and one that people argue about and talk about. But there's something interesting about that. One time a Jehovah Witness knocked on my door. Sometimes you have time to deal with them, sometimes you don't. And it was two ladies. And so what I do is I first go for the gospel, and then I go for the Apostle Paul, because they don't know where the gospel is found. It's found in Paul's epistles. And so I can show them things that their watchtower and Kingdom Hall never taught them. But when I talked about the gospel, the lady I'm talking to gave me a very clear testimony that she knew Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins. And let me first say this, that most of the people who do not believe, most of the churches that do not believe in the deity of Christ, don't believe in salvation by grace through faith either, which is an interesting thing concerning our question. If they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith and they're trusting their works, they're not saved, no matter what they believe who Jesus Christ is. But this was strange for a Jehovah Witness to give me a real clear gospel message and say she knows she's saved. Most Jehovah Witness don't. You got to endure to the end to be saved for them. But she didn't talk that way. Talked to her a little further. Find out she used to be a Baptist. Couldn't argue the arguments of a Jehovah Witness. They converted her. And now she's knocking on doors trying to get people into Kingdom Hall. But she knew the gospel, not from the Jehovah Witnesses. She knew the gospel back when she was a Baptist. And so God knows those details about someone. But it is interesting that most, and you'll find this, most people who don't believe in the deity of Christ don't believe in the gospel by grace through faith either. So it really solves a question there. But the point is that the very title, the Son of God, is a phrase that talks that expresses the deity of Christ. So when you're talking about believing, like when you got saved, who did you believe in? Well, if you say you believed in the Son of God, you're actually saying, I believe in God who became a man and died on the cross for our sins, if you're believing that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I just wanted you to see how that title is used so that you realize that does speak of his deity. In fact, come to Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph is being told the same thing that Mary's being told in Luke. So Joseph, in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew, it says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's pretty bad when the woman you're about to marry is already pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, didn't want to stone her, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. There it is again. You know what the name, you know why they name him Jesus? Jesus means Jehovah who saves. You know who Jehovah is? That's God's name in the Old Testament. Jesus is God's name in the New Testament. Jesus is Jehovah's, and if you don't believe that, just keep reading. For he shall save his people. Why are you going to name him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And you realize that's an expression about Israel. It's from Paul that we realize he's going to save us from our sins. But verse 22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You're going to name him Jesus, Jehovah who saves. He's going to be called Emmanuel. Why? Because that's God with us. The Son of God means he's deity. That's who Jesus Christ is. And that's what a person must believe in order to be saved, is the person and then the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you say the Son of God, when you're believing He is the Son of God, if you believe what the Bible says that term means, you're believing in the deity of Christ, even if you can't explain it, can't understand it. You're just believing, you're not believing He's just a prophet, or He's just a man, or as the Jehovah's Witnesses think, He's Michael the Archangel. You're believing He is Emmanuel, God with us. So that's how we're introduced to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Son of God, that title, is found 48 times. There's a few less when you put the Son of God, but that title, Son of God, 48 times in your Bible. You know, it's only found one time in the Old Testament? And it's that one time in the Old Testament that tells you what the meaning of that title is. Come back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Now this is the passage where in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar realizes that there's a great image of the Gentile powers, and he's the first great Gentile power. And so he takes that image and it goes to his head. So in chapter 2, he creates an image of himself. An image. And he orders all the world, since he's the world empire, to bow down and worship him. When they hear the music, they all got to bow down and worship him. And so, you know, it all went to his head, thinking that he is the head of all the nations. He's even the head of the nation of Israel. And so he's thinking he's like God. In fact, the picture in Daniel chapter 3 is a picture of the Antichrist, the last Gentile power, who will actually get the world to bow down and worship him as God. And there's going to be an image of the beast that people will bow down and worship. So it's a picture of that, but it starts with the very first Gentile power. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has captured. He took Daniel. Daniel doesn't seem to be on the picture during this time. He's one of the highest of the advisors, and he seems to be out of town. But Daniel's three friends, Nebuchadnezzar named them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, gave them pagan names. Even I have to go back to chapter 1. Their real names are, Daniel's Belteshazzar, that's the right way to say it, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But anyhow, the pagan names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, when he hears they won't bow down, if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. So he thinks he's like God, he's created like a fire or something. But anyhow, they're going to throw him in a fiery furnace. And so he calls them forward. He said, "You guys didn't bow down, I'm going to give you one more chance." And they said, "Give us one more chance, but we're not bowing." And so they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow. But the thing is, they wouldn't burn. Nebuchadnezzar got so mad at them, he had the furnace heated, I forget how many, seven times hotter or whatever it was, than it was before. They got that furnace so hot that the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace burned up. They didn't go in the furnace. They just got near it, and they died. They got burned up. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the furnace. So pick up in like verse 22 of Daniel chapter 3. "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in his haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now the first thing I want you to realize, they were bound, and now they're loosed. They're not bound anymore. They fell down, but now they're just walking about, and the fire doesn't hurt them. See, when you belong to the Lord, you don't have to worry about the lake of fire someday. The beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, they're all going to be thrown in the lake of fire. and all those that bow down to his image are going to be thrown in a lake of fire. But you don't have to fear, because when you belong to the Lord, they said God could deliver us, but if not, we're not bowing, because he's going to resurrect. We learned about that in Sunday school, the blessed that are resurrected at the second coming of Christ. So these men, they didn't bend, they didn't bow, and they didn't burn. But the other thing I want you, he asked the question, did not we throw three men in the fire? He says, yes, you threw three men in the fire. He says, why do I see four men in the fire? Four men, like there's a fourth human in the fire. And he said, the fourth is like the Son of God. He knew that if you only threw three in, that fourth person is God himself, that the flames cannot burn. But he appeared as a man. A man, God appearing as a man, is called the Son of God. And that's what that term means. So that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. You're believing that God has become a man and walked amongst us. Now, we could read about that in John, and we will in just a short time, but that's what that phrase means. And my point is that if you're believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save you, you're believing in the deity of Christ if you understand what you're saying. And if you don't understand, God knows. If you believe who Jesus Christ is, if you're believing in and on the Lord Jesus Christ, the right person, God knows. And we leave all that judgment up to God. He knows the secrets of men's hearts. But there's something else I wanted to show you. This is the only time in the Old Testament. I want to show you the first time the phrase Son of God is found in the New Testament. Come to Matthew chapter 4. And I say the so-called New Testament. Now, you'll immediately recognize, when I start reading the verse, what this is about. I'll just start reading the chapter. It says, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Now, boys, do you think Satan didn't know who he was? Satan absolutely knew who he was. But he sees him in a different form. In fact, I got thinking about this. He's going to say it again in verse, 6, is it there? Where it says, "And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written," and so forth. Satan is trying to tempt him, and it's not like Jesus Christ saying, "Oh yeah, I don't know if I'm the Son of God or not." Satan knew exactly that he is the Son of God, but he knew he was God in human flesh. Do you realize Satan never saw God that way before? Satan has seen God, he has seen Jesus Christ, as it says in the book of Philippians, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took on human flesh. Jesus Christ, before he became a man in that virgin birth, he was in the form of God, and Satan knew him in the form of God. Satan would even have known how, you know, it tells us in John chapter 1 that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Every time in the Old Testament you see a man talking to God, they're talking to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called in the book of Hebrews the express image of his person, the express image of God. When you say express image, when you look in a mirror, do you see someone that looks like you, or do you see you? That's what an express image is. Jesus Christ, God is a spirit. It's almost like, you know, God looked in a mirror, he wouldn't see anything coming back. But the truth is, if God looked in the mirror, he'd see Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. No man has seen God. You can't see God in his natural form. In fact, Solomon says, the heaven of heavens can't contain him. You'd have to have eyes that could see all over the universe And even that wouldn't be enough to see God. But Jesus Christ is God personified. And Satan now, for the first time, is seeing Jesus Christ that way. And so he asked that question, if thou be the Son of God, he knew he was. And Jesus Christ knew he was too. And Jesus Christ knew he was because of Scripture, but that's another point. But anyhow, that's the first time the Son of God is used. The second time, it's demons that speak. We say demons, devils. Come to Matthew chapter 8. Says in verse 28, and when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They understand he's God. They understand that he's the one that's going to throw them in a lake of fire someday. They know this. They've sided with the wrong person. Are you come to torment us before our time? They're going to have everlasting torment in that lake of fire. But they called him Jesus, the Son of God. And they know exactly who he is. He's God who's going to judge them someday. So that phrase, the Son of God, has to do with deity. You know, the first time the disciples call him the Son of God is in Matthew chapter 14. This is the third time it's found in the New Testament, starting with the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. And you might recall the incident here. And that is, Jesus Christ sent the disciples to the other side. There's multitudes, and he wanted to get away from them. He goes up to a mountain and pray. They go out in a ship, and then the winds start blowing, and the waves start coming up. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And they're scared. They realize this is a spirit. But it's not a spirit. It's Jesus Christ walking on top of water. So when he says who he is, Peter says, if that's really you, what Peter does, tell me to come down and come to you. So he said, come on. Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water, starts looking around at the wind, starts looking at the waves. He begins to sink. And so what's that verse? Verse 29 I'll pick up. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Boy, when we say that word saved, that is a picture of what salvation is. We are sinking, ready to be drowned, but not just in water. Drowned in our sins and damned forever. And when you see that, Peter, what could Peter do? Make himself walk on water? No, he had to call on the Lord to be saved. Lord, save me. And when you trust Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins, God saves you. So, it says, immediately, verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Wow. He not only walked on the water, he comes in the ship, and as soon as he's in the ship, calm. No wind, no waves, just calm. He had power over nature. He had power over gravity. And when they saw that, they worshiped him and said, you are the Son of God. You are God in human flesh among us. You're the creator of all things, the universe. The nature itself listens to your voice. You know the other part of that, one of the things I always pull on the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're only to worship God. God's a jealous God. We're going to talk about that someday, not soon. But anyhow, God's a jealous God, and here they're worshiping Jesus Christ. I always ask the Jehovah's Witness, do you worship Jesus Christ? They won't worship Jesus Christ because they don't believe he is God. They're trusting in an angel to save them. They think he's Michael the Archangel at best. But the point is, these men know who Jesus Christ is. He's God, now in human flesh, and right there in the boat with them, and they worshiped him. Well, anyhow, you get the picture of what the Son of God means. Come over with me. Let me introduce you to the book of John, John chapter 1. And I know that from this point, you're going to be thinking, well, you're showing me the deity of Christ. The question is, do you have to believe in the deity of Christ to be saved? Well, we're getting there. We're getting halfway there. John chapter 1, because out of the four Gospels, they each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, portray Christ differently. Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as the king, because he came to be the king of the nation of Israel. Mark portrayed Jesus Christ as a servant because he came to give his life for many, to serve, not to judge in his first coming. Luke portrays Jesus Christ as a man. That's why you see that over in Mary, that he's going to be called the Son of God. He's God who became a man. But Luke portrays him as a man. When you come to John, John doesn't even go back to the birth of Christ or anything. He starts out, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who are we talking about? Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When John talks about Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus Christ as deity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. But the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses want to change, but he was God. And nothing was created that he didn't create, if you keep reading down. John is pointing out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that in those verses. Over in verse, I just want to jump through these, 34. John says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. In fact, I quoted you already, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Anytime anybody talked to God face to face, they were talking to Jesus Christ, because he's God. That's what John's telling us. And then in verse 34, he says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Wait a minute. Is he God or is he the Son of God? He's God who became a man and dwelt amongst us. That's what the Son of God means. And there's no argument about that when you start looking at what these phrases, what these mean. Now come to John chapter 8. I just want you to follow the argument. This is, the Lord had just stopped them from stoning the woman caught in adultery. They weren't stoning the man, they were only going to stone the woman. But he's without sin, let him cast the first stone, no one did. So in verse 12 it says, John 8 verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Life and light are equal to God's life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. He didn't just condemn that lady, because he came the first time to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now there's other places. The way that God the Father is bearing witness of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament talked about Jesus Christ coming, but the second way is the miracles Jesus Christ is doing is from God the Father. So the testimony is there. That's in another place. We'll read it next week. Verse 19 says, then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know him, nor ye neither know me, nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father. They're one and the same, aren't they? These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, that no man lay hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now notice verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them. Now remember who he's talking to, the Pharisees. They don't know where he came from. They are rejecting who he is. And he is saying, if you know me, you know my Father. Me and the Father, he says another place are one, but they're one in their testimony. It says in verse 21, Then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sin. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I'm not of this world. See, they have no idea where he came from, because he didn't just come into existence when he was born in Mary. He came from heaven, implanted in Mary, and became a man. And he says, he's not of this world. They're of this world, but he's not of this world. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Now watch why they're going to die in their sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. See, we're not even talking about the cross work yet. We're talking about who Jesus Christ is. And can he forgive sins? And he is also going to be the judge of the world. But you can have forgiveness of sins through him. They had to believe who he was. And they're going to die in their sins because they don't believe that what he said, I am he. Well, any Jew would immediately know, we're talking about Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was sent to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, I can't just walk into Egypt and tell everyone to follow me. They won't believe me. What is your name? Who should I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am that I am has sent thee. The great I am, the self-existing eternal one, the one who is always, that's the one. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling them. I'm not even of this world. You don't know where I came. I came from heaven. I'm not of this world. I was born into this world. I'm a man, but you don't know who I am. I am the I am. I am he. And you won't believe that, and you're going to die in your sins. Look at verse 58. They're arguing about whether he knew Abraham, because you're saying, you're not even old enough to know Abraham. Abraham was 2,000 years before you. Jesus, in verse 58 of John chapter 8, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Woo! They had to believe who he is. He's God walking among them in human flesh. We even know why he's walking around them in human flesh. He took on human flesh that he might go to the cross and die and pay for every last sin of every last one of us. That Jesus Christ, God in human form, took upon him the sin of the world and paid for him on the cross and was buried to put away sin and raised from the dead for our justification. And anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives them eternal life. If you don't think that Jesus Christ was God, who do you think paid for your sins and how could they have done that? More next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for such an interesting question. And it is a reminder to us about the deity of your Son, the Lord Jesus. But an amazing fact that you, as the God of this world, in your triune existence, would enter into our world, walk among men, and through your Son, by your Son, in the person of your Son, take care of our sin debt so that we could be saved from eternal punishment in a lake of fire. greater than whatever Nebuchadnezzar could ever build, but that we might have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he died for all sin, for all time, for all mankind. I just pray that every person here believes he died for them and rose again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.